Good evening, Rock Church. Good evening, Rock Church. How you guys doing this evening? Welcome to The Rock. My name is Tommy. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me see your hands if this is your very first time here at The Rock Church. Welcome, a bunch of you. Welcome. We're glad you're here. As I said, my name is Tommy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. Miles is out this week. He will be back next week. He's going to be starting a brand new sermon series called Treasure Island. And one of my favorite things about our new facility is these bright lights shining right in my face. So I can't see the look on your face when you find out that Miles is not here and that you have me this evening. I'm not a very good Bible teacher, and I'm not a great speaker. The one thing I probably do have that a lot of people don't have is I have a lot of experience trying to live the good life on my own without God. I've acquired a lot of miles and a lot of experience. You know, the guy in the Bible that Jesus heals his vision, and they start to ask him a whole bunch of questions, and he finally says, "Hey, I don't know any of this stuff, and this is me. I only know that I once was blind, and I now can see." I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to give you the word. I love this church. I think this is the best church in the world. You know, this is a great church. This is a fun church to be a part of. I've seen God move in this church, and I'm glad I get to be a part of this. I love The Rock. I love to study God's word because I believe this is what will change your life, and this is what will change my mind, is the word of God. So let me see your Bibles this evening. Work it out, whatever you got to do. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels. The Gospel means good news. I'm sorry, John chapter 2. There's only 360 days left until Christmas. We're almost there. So last week we learned about the birth of Jesus. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about his childhood. We'll go right into his ministry when he's 30 years old. John chapter 2 is right after the disciples. He'd called his disciples right after he'd gone out to the desert, called his disciples, and now he's going to start his ministry. And I'll just read it. John chapter 2 says, "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever Jesus tells you to do.' Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' When the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. 'Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now.'" So this is the basic story. Is they're at a wedding. Jesus is there with his family, with his friends, and they run out of wine. And his mom says, "Jesus, they're out of wine." Jesus says, "Not my problem." And she said, tells the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you." Jesus says, "Okay, fine, I got this. Fill this up with water. Start to serve the people." And not only does the water turn into wine, but it turns into the best wine of the evening. Now, as far as miracles go, if you're filling in your blanks, number one is you can't turn water into wine. I can't turn water into wine. You can't turn water into wine. As far as miracles go, this doesn't rank very high on the scale of really cool miracles, especially for a God who spoke the entire universe into existence, who raised people from the dead, healed the blind. turning the water into wine didn't seem like a very significant miracle. Why did he do this? Maybe, you know, and I've heard a lot of people explain this, the significance of the weddings, and, you know, Bible teachers talk about the significance of wine and all this different stuff and overthink this and think that. When I read it, I can't help but think, maybe Jesus just wanted the party to be better. I mean, could that be? Because what happens if he doesn't turn it into wine? The party ends. It's not a big deal. Why would his first miracle be just to turn the water into wine? Jesus just wanted his family and his friends at this party, wanted it to be better. I believe in my life and in your life, in this lifetime, amen. In this lifetime right now, if you hang with Jesus, he wants to make your life and my life better just for being around him. I did a wedding back home a couple weeks ago. I'm from Nebraska, and I did a wedding back home, and it was in a barn, a big old barn, for real. That's an actual picture of it, and we got another picture, too, if they can fade it in. There it is. See, we got all this special effects, and the best I could come up with was a picture of a barn. So I'm back home, and I'm doing this wedding. It was great to be a part of. There was about 400 people there, and I knew most of them. I actually knew the girl that I married. I actually went to the hospital when she was born. So it was really cool to be around family and friends. And in Nebraska, they have a slogan. And if you've seen their license plates, it says, Nebraska, the good life. And if you drive into the state, there's a huge sign on the freeway that says, Nebraska, the good life. And I can remember when I was growing up, I used to think, Nebraska, the good life, you know? I could never make this connection of what they really thought was so good about Nebraska, because was it the winters, the 30 below zero weather? Was it cornfields? Because we had plenty of those. If that makes a good life, then Nebraska was the good life. And you know, I always wanted the good life. When I went back was the first time I realized, seeing all this family and friends and people who I hadn't seen in a long time, I hadn't even realized it when I was there, but I had a great life when I was there. There was great people in my life, and I didn't ever realize it, you know. And what made it a good life when I was growing up was the family and friends. I always wanted the good life. Ever since I could remember, I wanted the good life. I wanted to get out of Nebraska. I wanted to find the good life. I wanted to find my way. Even, I mean, from 7th, 8th grade, high school, I remember a football coach and one of my teachers used to call me Party Boy Mosley. And I always thought that was a compliment, you know, saying something nice about me. You know, the best time of all of them. I went to University of Nebraska, just wanted to have fun. And I was on a full parental scholarship. Some people might have learned more than me, but nobody had more fun than me. I was just on this constant mission to have the good life. And I eventually left there, and I moved to Las Vegas. And I don't know what Nevada's slogan is, but I can tell you it's not the good life. It's more like the broke and on drugs and in and out of jail life for me, and escape there as fast as you can. But I always wanted to turn water into wine in my life. I was always looking for something that was gonna make my life better. You know, I got into a lot of stuff when I was a kid, when I was an adult, a lot. And to be honest with you, a lot of it was just fun. You know, there was stuff that I knew was wrong, but it was fun for a while. For a while, it was fun. Turn, if you can, a couple books to your right to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Or some of your versions may say the passing pleasures of sin. If you're filling in your blanks, number two, sin is fun for a season. For a season. How many of you know that there's some sin that was just good old-fashioned fun for a season? And then something happened, and it didn't work anymore. All I set out to do was to have this good life. You know, I had heard the gospel, I had been around church, and you know, Jesus wants you to be part of his group where he can bless you, but I didn't want that. I wanted to have the good life. You know, when I got saved, when I heard the gospel, the first time I heard it, I got saved. I knew what I was looking for, and my life completely changed from that moment on. I set out on this path, and I was going to find the good life. And I'll never forget what this guy said to me. And it was late night. It was the middle of the night. And it was a cop who said it to me. And in 1992, I completely quit drinking and doing drugs. You know, I was totally clean off of everything. I was done. You know, I was going to walk the right path. Quit everything except smoking weed. Smoked weed all day, every day, but as far as drugs go and alcohol, I was done. You know, I completely was on the marijuana maintenance program. And one night I was out of weed. You know, I'm just looking for a good time. I just want to have a good life. I just want my head to be okay. And one night I went down to get some weed down on Ocean View Boulevard and 30th. And they have an all-night facility there where you can buy weed anytime you want. And I don't know what it's like now. I haven't been there in a while. Don't actually smoke weed anymore. But back then, you could just go get $10 worth of weed. So I went there to do this. And, you know, the guy says, yeah, I got some. I got to go to my friend's house. Give me a ride real quick about a block away. And right when he got in the car, you know, something felt different. You know, it usually was not an inter-car experience to buy this stuff on the street, and I knew something was up, and we went about a block away, and sure enough, I realized he's got a trench coat on, and he gets out, and he pulls out a shotgun, and he holds it right to my head. And now, again, I grew up in Nebraska, and we shoot all God's creatures out there, so I know the difference in a shotgun and a rifle. I know exactly, you know, I've shot enough barns and signs and critters to know what a shotgun does. If you shoot it. So when he pulled it out, I'll never forget that feeling of it being right there and him saying, don't move, and me saying, don't shoot. And he was saying, don't move, but I was scratching to get out of the car. And, you know, it's not the same as when the police have a gun on you. You know, I mean, obviously everyone at some point in their life has had their door kicked in and the cops draw guns on you. Amen? I mean, we all go through that. We all go through that phase. But with the police, if you stop, there's a good chance they're not going to shoot you if you freeze. Now, with Joe Crackhead, I don't know if he follows the same exact rules. So I get out of my car, and I'm not listening to him, and I take off running, and he tried to steal my car. And the reason I say try is because my car was such a piece of junk that he couldn't start it. So at this point, I'm a block away, and I'm hiding behind a tree, and I'm realizing he can't start my car, so I start yelling, because now I'm realizing this is my ride home. I'm not, you know, I just want him to give up and go away. It was one of those cars where you had to put oil and gas in at the same time, and you had to hold it on start with the thing to the floor, and you know, and a big cloud of smoke would come out, and it would start, and he didn't have that process down, so he couldn't start it. So I'm yelling at him behind the tree from a block away, and a cop hears me and pulls up. And he jumps out, and he runs, and I'm like, there he is, go get him. And they're like, what are you doing? And I'm like, you guys just missed him. He's gone. And you know, and somehow, some way, I have no idea how they knew this, but the cops knew what I was there doing. And you know, I'm like, what, I can't just be driving through here at 2 o'clock in the morning? I don't understand what the problem is, discrimination. And, you know, one thing leads to another. He wants to see my idea, and then he wants to ask me, why didn't you go to court when you were supposed to go to court, and start asking little questions like, you know, and then the sticker that I put on my car that I bought for $20 didn't actually technically register the vehicle in his eyes. So now I'm really irritated, and you know, and I'm explaining to the cop, I don't do drugs, you know, I don't drink, I just smoke weed. Can't you leave me alone? You know, I'm just trying to have the good life. I'm just trying to go out and have the good life. And he said something to me that pierced me to the soul, and I'll never forget these words until the day I die. He said, how's this life working out for you? I said, it's working out just fine. But you know what? It wasn't. It wasn't. He knew, he could just see my misery. I was scraping the bottom, and I thought I was talking down to him and giving him some lessons. And then he did something that was even worse. I've been through the drill when you're driving on suspended, whatever, tow my car, maybe, maybe not. They take you to jail if you skip court. And either way, just do whatever you got to do, and I'm just irritated because I just, you know, just went out to get a little bit of weed, and now you're harassing me, hassling me. You know, he did something even worse to me. He said, go home. And when he said it, he looked at me, and he looked at me with pity, and he looked at me with disgust. And I remember thinking when I was driving home, this is just not working. This is just not what I set out to do. This is not what I wanted my life to look like here in San Diego. You know, it just wasn't working. If you're filling in your blanks, number three says, you can't have the good life on your own. You cannot have the good life on your own. Any life that you try and live to just serve yourself will never be a good life without God. You might not have to take it to that extreme, but I can tell you what's down a lot of those roads. And without God, you can't have the good life. Jesus tells us that he is the way and the truth and the life. That he is the life. I've tried my hardest to turn water into wine. I've tried my hardest on my own to make my life into an empire, and it just didn't work. This whole time, God wants me to be part. God wants you to be part of his family. When I got saved, everything changed inside and out. Everything immediately changed when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, turn there if you could. It's the first book of the gospel. In Matthew 11, there were some words that I read right after I got saved that floored me. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The good life, that is what I was looking for. I didn't even realize it. I was at so unrest, my soul was not at rest. See, for me, getting saved was not about heaven and hell. I really didn't care about the whole heaven and hell, didn't know if I believed, didn't care about that. I needed rest for my souls. And for you to tell me that God will give me rest for my souls, that God will invite me into his family, that I can be part of his wedding where he turns water into wine, that's what I wanted. When I started following Christ, I started having peace. And you know what? I don't care what anyone says about Christianity, what they say about the Bible, whether they believe it or not, what they say about the church, what they say about me. You can't take that away. When I started following Christ, I started having peace. That doesn't mean that I don't sin. That doesn't mean I'm any better than someone who's not a follower of Christ. It certainly doesn't mean I follow the rules. I still have a very hard time following the rules. I think people make up rules just to hold me back and hold me down, you know. But what it does mean, it means that I'm now a child of God. That I am now a child of God. That I'm now invited to this wedding. You know, being a child of God has changed meaning for me radically lately, too. If you turn a couple chapters to your left to Matthew 7, Matthew 7, verse 9, Jesus' words, he says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? For me to understand this better, you know, I wasn't always a family person. I was always kind of a loner, did my own thing. But a few years back, God brought me an awesome wife. If you ever meet her, you'll realize right off the bat that I married up. And she's bound by contract to stay with me, and she's a good Christian, so she's in it for the long haul. And a year ago, we had a kid. His name is Sawyer, and I call him Krusty. I call him Krusty because he's always got crusty everywhere. He's always a mess up here, and he goes to the bathroom on himself. And, you know, sometimes I don't even want to touch him till his mom gets home and cleans him up so we can, you know, so we can play. You know, I never knew love like I know for this kid. My wife and I were just talking about it the other day. I would do anything for him, and I've never felt that way. I would do anything to make sure that he's okay. And look what God says. If you're one of his children, he says, if me being sinful, if I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will my heavenly Father, will God give good gifts to me who ask him for being a child of God, for being a child of God? God wants us to be part of his family. In John 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. We get to be friends with the creator of the universe. We get to be part of this wedding where Jesus turns water into wine. In Psalm 139, it says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Do you know that if you're a child of God, the thoughts that he has about you, you can't even number them. They outnumber the grains of sand. If you touch the sand and go like this, you can't even count how many grains of sand are just on your finger, let alone the grains of sand that are on the entire beach, let alone the grains of sand on the entire earth. God's thoughts for you when you're a child of God outnumber those grains of sand. So when I heard the gospel, amen, I want to be part of this family. I want rest for my soul. How do you become part of this family? How do you become a part of what God is doing here? Turn, if you could, back to where we started, book of John, and we're going to read John 3, where Jesus gives us a little bit of insight into that. John 3 says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're filling in your blanks to be a part of God's family, you must be born again. Born again. What does that even mean, born again? I don't get that. What does born again mean? I remember when I first got saved and started telling people about Jesus, they'd be like, oh, no, you're not one of those born-again Christians, are you? Amen. Amen. I am one of those born-again Christians. And Jesus tells us clearly, if you're ashamed of me before other men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So I wanted to let everyone know, that's right, I'm born again, and you need to be born again, or you're going to go to hell. You're not going to be able to have Jesus in your life. If you want to follow Christ, you got to do it his way. He's the one who decides, not man's way, not by following man's rules. Look what it goes on to say. After Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus, and this guy was smart. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. That means he was well-educated. He came by dark one night, which means, you know, most of the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, but he knew there was something, so he came privately to see him. Look what he says. He says, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And then Jesus said, first of all, Jesus was probably like, okay, first of all, gross, the idea of you going back into your mother's womb. But then he goes on, he says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And then this is the part. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus says it right there. I can't explain to you how to be born of the Spirit. It says it's what's being a Christian like. I guess it's like the wind. You know, you can see the wind moving the leaves. You can hear the wind. You know it's there, but you can't see the wind itself. You can't actually see the wind. The same is true with the Spirit blowing through the church. We don't know what's impossible for us is possible with God. We don't know who God is going to choose to open the eyes to. I do know, though, if you look into this Bible, it gives you some clues. It says in the Bible, if you search for God with all your heart and your soul, you will find him. If you search for God with all your heart and your soul, you will find him. The Bible also says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. You know, that Jesus is this way. Jesus says he is the door. He said the path is narrow and few find it, but he is the way to this true salvation. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean to be born again. If you're filling in your blanks, number 5 says, following Jesus doesn't mean following man's rules. There's no following the rules. There's nothing you can do that will earn you a spot in God's family. That's the whole point of Christianity, and I think that's where the church people get it all mixed up, is that you're not going to get there by doing good. You're not going to get there by following man's rules. The Bible says that the law kills, but the Spirit is what gives life. The Holy Spirit is what gives us life. The Bible also says where sin abounds, where there's a ton of sin, grace abounds more. It says there's even more grace. That's very good news for me to know that all that stuff, the more I had sin, the more God's grace was going to abound. Following these rules that people tell you is not what it's about. You know, I've never been a fan of rules. I don't like rules. I believe people make up a lot of policies and stuff. They just want to control you. And God's working on me on that because, you know, there's some rules you really technically should follow. You know, when the light turns yellow, in my mind, I see it as a personal challenge to my manhood. You know, to see if we're gonna make it or not. And when it turns red, I can't help but think the government is robbing me of my time. They're stealing my day, making me sit here at this red light. And those red arrows where you can turn, you see there's no cars coming. In my mind, they're just unconstitutional. You know, they're killing me. I'm just being honest with how I think, you know, when man tries to tell me about all these rules. You know what Jesus' rule is? And I'm not saying don't follow the rules. So don't email Miles saying, Tommy said I don't have to follow any rules. Because when you don't follow the rules, there's consequences, as I've learned and am learning. But the rules are not as important as Christ. See, when we're witnessing to our neighbors, sometimes we think, I want to tell them about their sin. When we need to tell them about Christ, they don't need to know about heaven and hell. Most people don't even believe anything happens after life. That doesn't matter to them. When I was not afraid of hell before I got saved. That didn't matter to me. I had a friend that was always telling me, you know, you're going to go to hell for the way you live your life. And he was always telling me about Jesus. And I always used to say, no, you're going to go to hell. That was my only argument. You know? Figured it made him, you know, shut up. He got frustrated enough. You know, that didn't scare me, and that doesn't scare most people. What I wanted was this rest for my soul. I wanted my soul to be okay. Jesus' only rule, his main rule, is to love God and love others. That's it. Everything else hangs on the bottom of that. Love God and love others. It's not about following what people tell you to do. And, you know, I had a couple come over to our small group a while back, and they were neighbors, and they were living together. I invited them over, come on over, hanging out with them, talking to them. And I left, and one of the guys that was there ended up talking to him afterwards, and he found out they were living together, and he was like, you know, hammered them, you know, you're going to hell, this, that, and the other. So the next week, they didn't come back, and I called him. He's like, dude, don't ever invite me over to your house again. You know, we can't do that to people. We have to give them Christ first, not come in and say, this is what you're doing, this is what's wrong, this, that, and the other. Just today, earlier today, a girl came up to me and said, someone from this church told her she can't be a Christian and smoke weed at the same time. That's wrong. That is just wrong. You know, and I'm not saying you can, don't get anything twisted. I'm just saying, what's more important? Christ has to come first. That's the only thing that matters. The rest of that stuff, let the Holy Spirit work that out. Let people get discipled and learn the way on their own before you blow them out. You know, the way church people tend to do is start to say, you know, you're not going by our rules, so we're not going to allow you to be here. You know, and you don't have to, you know, a lot of people think you have to be nice to go to church. And there's a lot of people that aren't nice that are going to heaven. A lot of people in this Bible that weren't very nice that are going to heaven. You know, Jesus himself was not always nice. Even if you look, yeah, that's right. Jesus himself was not always nice. And if you look even right before what we were reading in John 2:15, says Jesus made a whip from some ropes. This is when he found out they were doing money transactions in the front of the church. He said, Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle and scattered the money changers, turned the coin tables over, and turned over the tables. If Jesus is coming at you with a whip, are you going to think, oh, that's just gentle Jesus? You know, he's not trying. He's coming over, turning over tables and stuff like that. You know, at one point, Jesus called Peter Satan. If you think that's not nice, tomorrow, call someone Satan. Just call him Satan. See if they think that's something nice to do. You know, if you're Peter, you got to be thinking, what you said earlier, Jesus, you were just kidding, right? Because I read the Bible. It doesn't work out so well for Satan. You were just kidding. I'm not really Satan. You know, Jesus was not weak. Okay, he might have been meek, but he was not weak. Jesus went through more than any man could have gone through in his life when he was crucified and died. Jesus wasn't nice. Jesus was a man's man, and he was someone that was willing to do that for you and for me. Jesus didn't, in his lifetime, he didn't follow man's rules. There's time after time after time where Jesus did not follow what man was telling him to do. And he did stuff on Sabbath and that he wasn't supposed to. Though even those ceremonial vats that I was talking about when he turned the water into wine, those weren't actually supposed to be used for anything but ceremonial hand washing. Jesus didn't follow the rules. I thought when I first came to church that, great, you know, I wanted Jesus. I wanted rest for my souls. But I looked at the church and I thought, oh, man, can I do this on my own? Because I'm not really trying to sit in church and we're going to be singing Kumbaya, my Lord, and other dudes would want to be hugging me and stuff and calling me brother and holding my hands with their sweaty hands. I just thought, man, I got to be a way I can do this on my own. And you know what? That's not what God calls us to be. You know, I've had a big mouth ever since I started talking, and God wants to take that and use it for him, to use it for his glory. You know, my aggressiveness, everything that I have in my life, God wants to take that and use that for him. God doesn't call us to just sit in church and be quiet and be silent and do nothing. He calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. And he wants your energy. He wants your excitement. He wants everything you have on the table to put it on the table for him. Here's the bottom line, because I think Jesus turned that water into wine just to make that party better. That's what I think. I think he did it just for them for that time, just to show that if you roll with me, this is how I roll. It's just going to be better off for you to roll with me. I'm going to turn this water into not only wine, but the best wine that you've ever tasted. But here's the bottom line. This whole thing is not even about this life, okay? It's not only a better life right here, but it's a better life forever, for eternity. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to be held accountable to what we did with Jesus when someone told us the gospel. You know, there's going to come a day that you're going to die. Statistically speaking, from statistic point of view, one out of every one person dies. That's right. That's right. And those of you who aren't real good with math, I'll give you the percentage right now. That's 100%. Every single person will die. And I think sometimes we live in this culture and society, we only think about right now and serving ourselves, and we don't really think that through. Most people don't really think about when they're going to die and how long life is. But there will come a time, if you come back here 100 years later, you won't have the same crowd of people here. We'll all be gone. There's going to come a time where you're going to be held accountable to what you did with the name of the Lord. Turn, if you can, last verses. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, a couple verses to your right. Couple verses to the right say, Philippians 2, verse 9 says, therefore, God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're filling in your blanks, number 6, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is Lord. You don't have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. You don't have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, there will come a time where you stand there. There's going to be, you're going to say it one way or another, and there's going to be this line. And on this side of the line, the side that's heaven, you're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Thank you, God, for saving me. And I'm going to be on this side of the line. I may be just barely on this side of the line, but I'm going to be on this side of the line. And on the other side of the line, same thing's going to happen. They're going to say, oh, Lord, you were Lord. And you'll be eternally separated from Christ for not being part of his family. Here's my assignment. Here's my encouragement. For those of you who don't know or follow Jesus, ask God to open your eyes. In a minute, we're going to pray. Ask God to open your eyes and reveal himself to you. Because like those verses say, I can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. I can only tell you that it's through Christ. God has to be the one to open your eyes. I know the Bible says if you search for him with all your heart and your soul, you will find him. And he says Jesus will give you rest for your souls, not only today, but for all of eternity. Ask God to open your eyes. And if those of you who do already know Christ, look around in your life at where God has turned the water into wine in your life. Because I believe if we don't focus on that, if I'm not fully aware of all that God has done for me, because God, I was tore up from the floor up before I had met Christ. And I stand here today knowing that God saved me and he completely changed my life. And I need to keep my eyes on that. I can't focus on what's going wrong in my life. I got to focus on the miracles because God has called me to be a light. And the only way I can do that, the only way you can do that is if you can remember the miracles that God's done in your life, that you can share them, that you can show them to others. This is one of my favorite quotes. St. Augustine says, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. And I've had a chance to see what I believe. I've had countless prayers answered. People in my family, people that I know, prayers answered, seen them come to Christ in impossible situations. I've seen miracles since I've been following the Lord. I've had the opportunity to see in real life what I believe, what I took a step of faith with. And my prayer and my hope is that God would reveal that and do the same for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being here today, for being here this evening. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming down in the flesh.